On last Sunday, the message failed to record because the battery in the cordless microphone failed, so I'm recording this in my study. We are studying in the book of Galatians, and I want to pick up our thoughts today on Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In the day which Paul lived, there were those who were trying to blend the ceremonial law of Moses with the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is not the simple plan of salvation, but is a message to those who are saved and that are believing in the present tense. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul makes reference to the gospel of Christ when he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The word believeth is a present active participle. This is not a reference to being born from above, but to those who are faithfully living for the Lord. And this message was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God has to do with being justified or unchargeable before the Lord. Because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And to be just is to keep the moral law, to be obedient, not be living in sin, in other words. And then to live by faith is to do those things that are pleasing to God. Now, I said that there were those in Paul's day that were perverting the gospel of Christ. They wanted those who were receiving the gospel of Christ to also be under the ceremonial law of Moses. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. This reference to salvation here is not spirit salvation, but is a reference to entering the kingdom. In Luke chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, it says, And when Jesus saw that he, that is, the rich ruler, was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Here was a man who was just, but did not want to sell all he had and begin to trust God for his needs or to live by faith. The Lord said, For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they, that is the apostles, primarily Peter, when they heard that, or when they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? So the salvation of Acts 15:1 is a reference to entering the kingdom. In the context of Acts 15:1 is Acts 14:22, where Paul was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that is, continue pleasing God, and that we must through tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So, there were those in Paul's day that were saying, you must keep the ceremonial law, or you will not stand approved in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Galatians 5:1-3 states, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage is a reference to the ceremonial law. Paul continues in verse 2 when he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ profiteth, or shall profit you nothing." In other words, keeping the ceremonial law will not profit you when it comes to the gospel of Christ. This is not talking about salvation at all. This is talking about saved people trying to please God. And you cannot please God on the basis of the ceremonial law, which is a lifestyle of things you can see and do, in contrast to pleasing God by faith. Paul continues in verse 3 when he says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So he is emphasizing the fact that the law is not the key to standing in the presence of God approved. But there were those who were trying to establish that doctrine, and Paul was very opposed to it. In fact, he says, "If anyone preach or teach any other gospel to them than that which they had already received, that Paul would desire for them to be cursed." Now, I want to share the fact that there are two gospels referenced here, and that is the gospel written in stone, and the gospel that is the gospel of grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, it says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the administration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." So we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was a glorious gospel for the day in which it was given. And God approved it by allowing the face of Moses to shine. And it shone to such a degree that they put a sack over his head to make it tolerable to be in his presence. Yet we know from this passage of Scripture further down was that the Lord did not, or God did not want the nation of Israel to see that glory fade. But anyway, so there are two gospels. There's the Old Testament good news and the New Testament good news. The Old Testament good news was to the Jew first, and then the New Testament good news was to the Jew first as well, and then unto the Gentiles. Just remember, keep in mind that Gentiles have always been able to be saved, but Gentiles have not always had the opportunity the opportunity to enter the kingdom offered to them. So I'm trying to show in this passage in 2 Corinthians that there is the glory of the law and then the exceeding glory of the New Testament. He continues in verse 10, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. So, Paul was a minister of the New Testament, which opened the doors for saved Gentiles to enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to share a portion out of Ruth to show that Moses, or, you know, there were more than one redeemer. There were two kinsmen redeemers in the book of Ruth. And the same thing really has applied or can be applied as far as Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. We know from John chapter 1 that the law came by Moses. We see that in verse 17, John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In Ruth, we have two kinsmen redeemers. We have Boaz and one redeemer that is unnamed. In fact, the unnamed redeemer was a nearer kinsman to Naomi and Ruth than Boaz was. So it says, "And he said unto the kinsman," this is in Ruth chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, "And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is, come again out of the land of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know." So he could redeem it, is the implication there. And he continues, "For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." So there was a kinsman that came before Boaz, and the opportunity to redeem Naomi and her property or her inheritance was given to this man. And we see what his response is when he finds out about Ruth. Then in verse 4, the latter part there, he says, "And the nearest kinsman said, and I am after, and the nearest kinsman said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Notice that redemption has to do with our inheritance. Inheritance, we inherit the kingdom of heaven, we inherit the kingdom of God. And so what we're talking about is inheritance. And so Boaz says, "If when you buy the field of Naomi, you must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, and raise up children to Elimelech, who died without children." And so the kinsman said in verse 6, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Here we have two kinsmen redeemers, a near kinsman and then the next one. I see that in the relationship of Moses and Christ. Moses was a redeemer. We see that in Acts chapter 7, verse 35. "This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer," or a redeemer, "by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush." Moses was a redeemer. And Moses makes reference to the fact that there would be a redeemer just like him in verse 37 of Acts 7. "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear." Moses was the near kinsman, I believe. And then, as Boaz was second, Jesus Christ was second. And as Boaz redeemed Naomi and Ruth, we see that Jesus Christ redeemed Israel as well as the Gentiles, that they might have an inheritance in the heavenlies. So I wanted to establish that thought about the perverting the gospel of Christ and drawing those at Galatia away from that gospel to another gospel, which is not another. In other words, the law, we cannot say that the law is bad, because it served its purpose, because we see that out of the book of Galatians, that the law of Moses was our schoolmaster to bring us to the point that we could live by faith. It was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might live by faith. And we see that in Galatians. Now, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said, therefore, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, we need to remember the fact that they had responded to the gospel of Christ. Paul went in unto them. He taught them truths concerning the coming kingdom and the glories of the heavenlies and what it took to be qualified to rule and reign with Christ, to enter into the kingdom and into his administration in that coming kingdom as lords and kings. And so therefore, the church at Galatia was a unique body of believers. They are the ones who had received the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is saying, if there come anyone unto you that doesn't preach the gospel of Christ, let him be accursed. Now, Paul preached other good news in his ministry. When I think about Acts 9 through 19, Paul preached the gospel of Christ except to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and at Athens in Acts 17. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. In Acts 17, Paul wrestled in speech or in debate with the philosophers at Athens. Does that mean that Paul would be accursed? Of course not. So he's not talking about the simple plan of salvation not being preached and only the gospel of Christ being preached. But what he is saying is, if anyone come to you, Galatians, who have already received the gospel of Christ, and these people that come to you and try to change your thoughts concerning the gospel of Christ, let him be accursed. In other words, the church of Galatia had received the gospel of Christ, and Paul desired for those to be accursed if they would try to change him. Now, what does it mean to be accursed? Well, to be cursed does not mean to go to hell or to spend eternity into the lake of fire, or that these people were lost. I think that these people were misguided about the ceremonial law and circumcision, and believing that circumcision and the ceremonial law would put them in good stead at the judgment seat of Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, we have a reference to those who were cursed. In Matthew 25, verse 32, it says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep." Notice that he is beginning to use symbolic language. The word sheep is figurative and not literal. And he separates or divides his sheep from the goats. What he is trying to do is to help us to appreciate the fact that the sheep and the goats there's a distinction between the two. The Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And the goats are of the same flock, yet there is a distinction between the sheep and the goats, and we'll see that in just a moment. In verse 33, he continues, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them," that is the sheep on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The sheep were not cursed, but they were blessed. And they were blessed because of their treatment of each other. The brethren there in Matthew chapter 25, "I do not associate with the nation of Israel, but those seeking to enter the kingdom." And the sheep were those who visited and ministered unto the least of those his brethren, and for that reason they were not disqualified from entering the kingdom of the heavens. Now in verse 40 of Matthew 25 it says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them," the sheep, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." These brethren are sheep. I think that's what he is referring to. And of course the sheep are those who are seeking to enter the kingdom. And the Lord is telling them that they are to enter that kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And then in verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them," the goats, that is, on the left hand, "Depart from you, ye cursed, into age-lasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, he is saying, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into age-lasting fire." This age-lasting fire, of course, is the lake of fire, and the Lord is going to use the lake of fire to baptize us in to test our works. And the goats were those who did not minister to the least of these my brethren, therefore they did not minister to the Lord. So this is not talking about the lost and the saved being divided. This is talking about the saved that did those things that were pleasing to God and the saved that didn't. I remind you from Numbers chapter 18 verse 17 that sheep and goats are holy. It reads, "But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar." We know that a sheep or a goat can be used in the Passover. And to try to associate goats with as being lost is to create confusion, because goats were not unholy, lost, damned, doomed sinners on their way to the lake of fire for eternity. They were just a distinction made by the goats that they, because they did not minister to the Lord by ministering to others, they would be disqualified from entering the kingdom. And then we see a little bit of what it means to be in the age-lasting fire in verse 46 of Matthew 25. "And these shall go away into age-lasting punishment." Notice that this punishment is for an age. It's not for the ages, plural, but for an age. The word punishment comes from the Strong's, or a Greek word, meaning to curtail or to cut off. And you can find that in the Strong's Concordance in the back under number 2849 in the Greek section. So these goats were going to be curtailed or confined or cut off as a leper would be cut off and not allowed to enter the camp of the nation or the camp of the children of Israel. They were restricted to being outside the camp. And the same thing is going to happen to the goats or to those who do not do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. So the word punishment comes from a word meaning to curtail or to cut off. But it says, but the righteous, that is, the sheep, unto life age lasting, which is a reference to the coming kingdom during the millennium. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we have another reference to those who are cursed in verses 14 and 15. First of all, let me just say this. The goats did not minister to the least of the brethren, that is, those that are seeking to enter the kingdom. Now here is a reference to those who came to a deeper knowledge of the truth, but they disqualified themselves because of adultery and lawlessness and covetousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, that's nothing in the world but a reference to lawlessness, and adultery would disqualify us from having any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And notice that their hearts they have exercised with covetous practice. These people are known as cursed children. These were in the way at one time, but have forsaken the right way. In other words, they were on the narrow way or the narrow path, and they change to the broad way that leads to destruction and ruin. These are cursed, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Notice that the wages of unrighteousness, there are benefits. When we think about wages, we think about benefits. And Balaam was hired to curse the children of Israel, and he allowed himself to be involved in this because of money. And so these are cursed children. We have a warning in verse 20 about these that have gotten back into adultery and lawlessness, being unstable. When it says in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge, that is the deeper knowledge or the knowledge upon knowledge of our Lord Jesus, or Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Here is a reference to those that had been in the right way and have forsaken the right way. Being in the way or in the right way, they escape the pollution of the world, and it's through the deeper knowledge of the truth. The epinosis, the deeper knowledge of the truth concerning the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're entangled again in what? They're entangled again in adultery, lawlessness, unstable, covetous. And it says here, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the right way, that is, epinosko, the deeper knowledge, which is the way of righteousness, than after they have known, that is, a deeper knowledge of it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So here we have reference to those that are cursed. Why are they cursed? because they, first of all, they escaped the sins of adultery and lawlessness and became stable in their ways. They were not covetous. They did not have a desire for money. And yet, they turned away from the truth. They turned away from the commandment. And they are referenced, or they are referred to, as cursed children. So, we have another reference to being cursed in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, if they shall fall away, that is, those who have gone on to a deeper knowledge of the truth, those who have gone on and entered into the right way, if they shall fall away from that way, it's impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify or put to death to themselves the Son of God, for themselves the Son of God is to crucify their high priest, and they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put to open shame. The word him is in italics, and it really is a reference not to the Son of God, but to the one who has first fallen away. He is the one that will be put to shame. Those who fall away will be ashamed. They had an opportunity to bring forth the fruit of the knowledge that they had received, because in verse 7 it says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. We can receive the blessings of God as we study and come to a deeper knowledge of the truth pertaining to His coming kingdom. But God expects us to produce the fruits thereof. He does not want us to bear thorns and briars. If we do bear thorns and briars, we will be rejected, and we're nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The Lord wants us to bring forth blessing. We being fed the Word of God, what kind of fruit are we producing? Are we responding in obedience to His Word and then doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight? That's what God would have us to do. But those who fall away are those who bear thorns and briars, even though they have been fed the deeper knowledge of the truth. And they're rejected. The Lord is going to say to them, I never knew you. And they're nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I think there are varying degrees of rejection and consequences of our behavior. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, it tells us further, those that are cursed. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So those that try to blend in or bring in the law for justification, they are among those that will be cursed. And down in verse 13 of Galatians 3, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In other words, being redeemed, He has delivered us from the curse of the law, and He Himself took upon Himself the curse of the law. The curse of the law meant He would be outside the camp. The curse of the law would mean that He would be restricted. He would be cut off. And so that's what, in other words, we can rejoice in the fact that God has allowed this curse to be upon our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be blessed. In other words, it's a blessing for us. And then in the latter part of this verse 13, it says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Well, when I think about being hung on a tree, I do associate the crucifixion. But when I think about being cursed and everyone that hangeth on the tree, on a tree, being cursed is something that none of us want to experience. But this curse is a pronouncement of judgment that cannot be reversed, so to speak. Anyone who is hanging on a tree wants to come down. But unless someone takes him down, he will stay in that place, and there is no way for him to deliver himself from it. Jesus Christ has taken us down from the curse of hanging on a tree by hanging on a tree himself. In other words, him bearing the curse for us is like hanging on a tree, and there is no being, there's no coming down, in other words. Now, Paul desired that he himself would be accursed. Now, I can assure you that Paul was not interested in spending eternity in the lake of fire. When we read in Romans 9:3, Paul says, "For I wish, or I could wish, that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And this accursed is just simply saying, I'm willing to be restricted during the millennium so that my kinsmen after the flesh can enter into the kingdom of the heavens. I associate being cursed with the Gibeonites. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "Now therefore ye are cursed," talking about the Gibeonites, "and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water in the house of my God." The Gibeonites, of course, tricked Joshua and the children of Israel into believing that they had come a long way. But their curse by Joshua was that there would be none of you being freed from being bondmen. They were going to be servants. Where were they going to be servants? They were going to be servants in the land flowing with milk and honey. Who were they going to be serving? They were going to be serving the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. In fact, it says here, they would be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of God. And they would never be freed from this. But the neat thing about this, I think, is this, that the Gibeonites were the enemy, and yet they were allowed to stay in the land and to be blessed by being in the land, and they had an inheritance in the land, or they had a city in the land. Gibeon was a city that was about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And it's very interesting to me in reading in Nehemiah, those who repaired the walls and the gates. In Nehemiah chapter 3 and in verse 7, it says, "And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Menuhite, the men of Gideon." In other words, the men of Gideon were taking part in repairing and building the wall of Jerusalem, and so they were included in that blessing of being in the land flowing with milk and honey. But those of us who try to justify ourselves apart from faith, we're going to find ourselves being hewers of wood and drawers of water in the coming kingdom. In Luke chapter 17 and in verses 7 and 8, it says, "But which of you, having a servant," and that servant, by the way, was only doing that which was his duty to do, that you find that in verse 10, "plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he comes from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards I shall eat and drink." This servant did not esteem grace. He did not, in fact it says that in verse 9. I want to just flip over here in my Bible right quick to Luke 17. And the word in verse 9, where it says, "Doth he thank or doth he grace that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" A better translation is, "not esteemeth grace." In other words, the servant did not esteem grace. "Therefore there was no commendation for this servant." Because we know from Hebrews chapter 13, 28, "May we have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Doing that which is your duty to do does not satisfy that requirement. It takes the grace of God. And the servant that only does that which is his duty to do, that is, associated with the law of Moses and the moral law, if all you do is that, then you're going to be an unprofitable servant. And you're going to be serving tables, bussing tables in the kingdom, rather than being sitting at the table, being served, being honored, being invited to the head table, if we're qualified. And so Paul is saying, to conclude our thoughts, Paul is saying, if anyone comes to you who have heard the message of the kingdom and believe the message of the kingdom and try to change you, change your thoughts concerning the message of the kingdom, may he be accursed. May he be hewers of wood and haulers of water. May he be serving the tables in the coming kingdom and not ruling and reigning with Christ. So that's, Paul was not desiring for them to be lost, but he was desiring for them to receive their just reward of being servants and not sovereigns in the coming kingdom. Father, I just pray that you'd bless these thoughts as they have been presented. We just pray, Lord, that this truth concerning law and grace would be plain, that we will not rule and reign by keeping the ceremonial law or just simply being just. But we, Lord, will enter into your coming kingdom by living by faith. We just pray, Lord, you'd help us to do that, help us to trust you, help us to believe you, and help us to live looking for your soon return. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen and amen.